Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are learning something about the true nature of biblical faith from the account in Acts chapter 27. Of Paul's journey and shipwreck, his journey to Rome on the Mediterranean Sea, and his shipwreck that brought him safely to an island where he was rescued out of the sea, and then eventually to continue his journey on safely to Rome. And there are a lot of lessons, as you know, in this chapter, but the one we're focusing on right now is a lesson in biblical faith. For in the life of the Apostle Paul, we see biblical faith explained and illustrated. We talk a lot about faith, but we need to make sure that we understand that when we're talking about faith, we're talking about what the Bible is talking about when it talks about faith. When we are exercising faith, that we are exercising what the Bible refers to when it talks about the exercise of faith. Since faith is the heart of the Christian religion in many ways, since without faith, we are told, it is impossible to please God, don't you think it's vitally important that we have a proper understanding of faith? I think so. And Paul illustrates that in Acts 27, when he said to the people on board ship in verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me.'" There it is, and we'll draw out the details of it as we continue studying this passage on this Sunday, April 23rd. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to teach God's Word on this station. Well, I just read the verses that tell us about Paul's profession of faith. What is a profession of faith? A profession of faith is one who professes to believe, professes to be a believer, professes to believe the Christian faith, professes to believe something about God. Again, it can be a rather nebulous term, profession of faith. But faith in what? Faith in who? Faith about what? And of course, when we use that term, profession of faith, among Christians who are familiar with it, we all understand we're talking about a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this particular occasion, Paul was professing faith in the revelation of the angel that God sent to him. An angel of God came. Paul received his word as the word of God and professed his belief in it. He said, "For I believe God." An angel? An angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, came to me saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God." That's Paul's profession of faith. But as I tried to show you on the broadcast last week, and we'll continue along this vein today, Biblical faith is believing the revelation of God and acting accordingly, acting on the basis of the revelation that came to us, the revelation that we say that we believe. Too many people saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, but not acting like it. Too many people saying, I believe the Bible, but you see scant evidence of it in the way they live. Too many people saying, I believe God, which seems to indicate, I believe what God has said, but we don't see much outworking of that professed faith in their lives. But Paul is a good example of biblical faith not only professed, but manifested. Not only believing the revelation of God, but acting accordingly. Because true biblical faith will be manifested in our words and actions. Please understand that. And examine your own heart and life accordingly. True biblical faith will be manifested in our words and actions. It's not what we do that is the faith. It is what we do that manifests that we have truly believed. Faith is believing the Word of God, but genuine faith will always act according to the message that it professes to believe. If you don't act accordingly, then evidently you don't believe it. And so where do we see Paul acting accordingly? Well, we can begin with verse 24. The angel said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. And Paul, therefore, spoke to them, take heart, men. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land and so forth. The account is now going on. And then we read, Paul recognized that they were getting ready to be wrecked right on the shoals of this island, and that they were going to be cast into the sea, and they were going to need their strength. Therefore, verse 34, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair of your head will fall for many of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, what's the manifestation of Paul's faith here? Well, in the first place, it's manifested in his prayer for them. He prayed for them to have the strength which they needed. He gave thanks to God for the food. He believed what God had said. There are many ways for Christians to be a blessing and help to others, and one of the best ways is to pray for them. Specific, biblical prayers. Don't pray nonsense. Don't pray things that are not true. Don't pray for things that God did not promise, but pray biblical prayers. Study your Bible enough to know what a biblical prayer is, and pray biblical prayers for others, and that will be a great help to them. And so Paul's biblical faith was manifested in his prayer in accordance with the revelation that had been given to him. This whole act of urging them to eat and then thanking God for the food and encouraging them to eat the food that he had now blessed was on the basis of this revelation that, Paul, you'll be brought safely to Caesar and everybody on board ship will be brought safely with you. And so believing that, Paul is acting in accordance with the revelation of God. He not only demonstrated that by his prayer, but he demonstrated that by his example encouragement to others. Paul was what we might call a realistic optimist. A lot of times people are categorized either as optimist or pessimist, and most everybody has a leaning in one of those directions in their natural personality. Some people are naturally inclined to be optimistic, and they many times fail to be realistic in their desire to be optimistic. They are always pushing toward optimism, toward believing that things are going to be better, and oftentimes are unwilling to deal with reality and with the circumstances that don't look as optimistic as they want to be. And so they just ignore them. And of course, other people tend to be just the opposite. They tend to be pessimistic. They tend to always see the gloom in everything. They can't see the silver lining in the cloud. All they can see is the cloud. Everything looks bad to them. And even if something appears to be encouraging, they can always find something about it that is actually discouraging. We sometimes talk about this in terms of a glass that is either half full or half empty. Here's a glass of whatever, milk, water. Let's take water. Here's a glass of water. Two people are looking at the same glass. One person, who's the natural optimist, sees that here's a glass with water in it. I'm thirsty. I need water. Look, there's a glass. And look there. It's half full. That's good. That'll supply my need to a significant degree. If I need more than that, I'm sure I can get that some other way. But right now, I see a half full glass, and I'm glad and encouraged by the half full glass. Somebody else looks at it, and they say, oh, it's only half full. It's half empty. It won't be enough. Yeah, it'll help a little bit, but it won't really accomplish all that is needed in this situation. You know what I'm talking about. You know people just like that. You know people in the first category. You know people in the second category. And you're probably in one of those two categories. You claim to be one or the other. Or you don't claim to be, but you act according to one or the other of these two conditions. Well, I'm calling Paul a realistic optimist. A realistic optimist. He was an optimist, but he wasn't one who ignored reality. He didn't ignore circumstances, but he had faith in the Word of God. I believe God that it will be just as it has been told me. And that made him optimistic. When everybody else was certain that they were going to sink and die, Paul was certain that they were going to be rescued. What made the difference? Paul believed the revelation of God. Now, the others heard the revelation. Paul gave it to them. But there's no evidence that anybody else at this point was believing it. Though Paul continued to talk to them and encourage them to believe it and rouse them to believe it. And before the shipwreck occurred, evidently, most of them, a good many of them, had come to believe it. But initially, the only one who believed was Paul. He was optimistic in spite of the obvious threat to their well-being, but he was optimistic because he believed the revelation of God that had specifically told him that he would be rescued. Now, I insert a word of caution here, because there are Christians who will claim to have revelations just like Paul, and they say, God told me that. I can remember one man who, woman actually, who told me that God told me that he's going to heal my husband, and he died within 3 months. Obviously that wasn't of God. You've got to be careful here. You've got to be careful here. In something like that, it's, what should I say? It's a toss-up, because it may be God's will to heal him, and if he is healed, then you'll be sure that that revelation really did come to you from God, even though it may not have, but you've got a 50-50 chance here of getting it right. But in this particular case, it was clearly wrong. God told me, God showed me that he's going to heal him, and he died. I've known a lot of people like that. Don't fall into that kind of counterfeit spirituality. That doesn't honor God. Paul was dealing with a genuine revelation from God. He was dealing with the Word of God. He believed it, and he acted accordingly. We don't have that kind of specific revelation that God is going to certainly heal me. I go back to my own experience. I told you on the broadcast last week that I've had cancer twice, and when I had the first cancer, which was the far more serious of the two, there was a very dark period where I really didn't know whether God was going to heal me or not. I know what the doctor told me. I know he was giving me some encouragement, but I also know that he was being realistic and was assuring me, was helping me to understand that even though he was optimistic about the chances, he was not guaranteeing that I would be cured, that some people with cancer like mine didn't make it. It was a very serious matter. We needed to take it seriously and follow his treatment recommendations very seriously. There was a good possibility of healing from a medical standpoint, but no guarantees. And I went for a long time with no sense of what direction this thing was going to go. Until God directed me to a certain verse of Scripture, which I believed applied, that God applied to my situation. It was in Psalm 118, if I recall. And it said, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Now, I can't explain to you how it was that God impressed upon me that that verse was for my situation, because obviously this was David talking about his circumstances. So how does that apply to me in this situation? Well, the link is in that last part, "and declare the works of the Lord," because I was and am still a minister of the gospel, a preacher, whose calling in life is to declare the works of the Lord. Obviously, if I did not live, that would be the end of my gospel proclamation. I would no longer be declaring the works of the Lord. I wrestled with, during that time of illness, with whether I was being unfaithful to God in my ministry by being timid about some doctrines that I had become convinced were true but were not very popular among God's people. And nobody likes to be unpopular. Nobody likes to make people mad. Nobody likes to see people leave a church. So I was wrestling with this, and that was one thing that God seemed to be impressing upon me during this time of illness. If I choose to raise you up, will you be more faithful? Will you be more clear? Will you be more bold in the proclamation of these truths? Well, when you're facing the possibility of death, somehow the fears that you entertained about proclaiming those doctrines seem to shrink into a proper perspective. When you're talking about whether people like you or not, that's one thing, but when you're talking about whether you're going to live or die, that's a whole lot more serious, isn't it? And so, wrestling with this over a period of time, I came to a new commitment to God. "Lord, if you choose to raise me up, I promise you that I will faithfully declare these truths regardless of whether they are received or not. I will be a prophet who will proclaim the word that you have given to me, the word that is in the Bible that you have now made clear and plain to me. I will teach this. I will preach this to others, whether they hear it or not. I will faithfully declare it. I promise you I will do that." And then, at some point, having come to that conclusion, I came to that text in Psalm 118:17, "I shall not die, but live and declare the wonderful works of God." And it seemed very much to me like God was speaking that to me. And I had, therefore, a revelation from God from the Word of God, from the Bible. The Bible, this text had been there before. I had never applied it to my situation before. I had read it before, but I'd never applied it to my situation before. Now, it seemed like I was being guided to apply that to my circumstances and to claim that as God's word to me. And faith is believing the revelation of God and acting accordingly. And from that day forth, even though my treatment was very severe and I went through some very difficult times after that revelation, after that application of God's word to my soul, I had a new strength, a new joy, a new optimism that I believe God is going to raise me up and allow me to go on preaching. And I acted accordingly. When you have a sense like that, you have a different way of acting, a different way of relating to your trials, a different way of talking to people. Everything changes. And that's what Paul did. He was a realistic optimist. Pessimism creates a lot of problems. It reduces our ability to communicate the hope of Jesus Christ to others, because we're always so filled with doom and gloom. That's not much of a recommendation for the joy of the Lord and for the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. But realistic optimism creates opportunities. It helps to keep our own problems in a proper perspective, and it honors God by demonstrating that we really do believe His word. We believe His promises. We believe that Romans 8:28 is true. We don't just say we believe it, we believe it. And we act accordingly. We demonstrate a certain level of optimism in life in spite of the difficulties and trials and realism that's there. But we demonstrate a certain optimism in life because we believe God, just like Paul did. Paul didn't say a lot, but he said a lot. He didn't use a lot of words, but he sure did say a lot. Again, verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. Do you see how Paul's biblical faith was manifested? He believed the revelation of God and acted accordingly. He believed the revelation of God, and so he ate to gain strength for when they would be thrown in the ocean so that he could make it to shore, because he believed God, that there was the certainty of rescue. You say, well, if he believed that, then what difference did it make whether he ate or not? That's not the right way to view it. That's certainly not the way Paul viewed it. Paul recognized that the way God was going to save them was by breaking up the ship and throwing them all into the sea, and they were going to be required to get to land, to swim, to float on broken pieces of the ship, whatever. And whatever that way was for each individual, it was going to require some strength, and they didn't have much, having not eaten for 14 days. So, in a very practical demonstration of his faith in the Word of God, he ate and encourage them to eat. Faith is believing the revelation of God and acting accordingly. Paul was confident of the testimony of the angel that came to him. He acted according to it, based on faith, on the revelation of God. We can see the soldiers awakening faith in this. We read in verse 30, and the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. That really is remarkable if you think about it for a little bit. Why would they do that? One lifeboat. And it would seem like that's the best chance for escape. That may be the only chance for escape. And Paul said, cut it loose. Now that doesn't make sense under normal circumstances. But you see, Paul had the word of God, not only that they would be rescued, but in the way that they were going to be rescued. He knew what was going to happen. And he said, and here were sailors who were trying to escape in the lifeboat. And that wasn't the way that God had appointed for them to be rescued. God had appointed for them to be rescued by having the ship break up and all of them cast into the sea and safely make it to land. And Paul said, wait a minute, that's not in God's word. That's not God's revelation. That's pragmatism. That's trying to devise your own methods in order to accomplish God's purposes. And God's not honored with that. And if you don't cut that boat loose, then the promise of God is not valid for you. You have no basis by which to claim the promise of God if you're not willing to do it God's way. God's revealed how he's going to do it here. So you've got to trust him. Trust him to bring about your rescue in the way that he has revealed that he intends to do. God has not only ordained the end of how things will work out here, God has ordained the means by which he will bring that end to pass, and the lifeboat isn't part of it. Now, here they are, looking at that lifeboat. From a human standpoint, that seems like the best chance of rescue. Paul said, cut it loose. Are we going to believe Paul, the man of God who gives us the word of God? Or are we going to believe our own eyes and our own experience and our own instincts and say, I'm not about to cut that lifeboat loose. In fact, I'm going to join the sailors in getting in the boat. That's the way to get to shore. That's the logical thing to do. I'm not going to go in for any of this fluffy, duffy faith business. I'm going to use my senses. And if anyone had done that, they would have perished. But don't you see the influence of Paul's faith now on the soldiers? They're beginning to believe Paul's God. And the word that Paul says has come to him from God. And they're beginning to believe it themselves. They are developing faith. Or maybe I should say the Holy Spirit is developing faith within them. And that came about in concert with Paul's faith. Paul believed the revelation of God. That's faith professed. Paul acted accordingly. Paul manifested his faith in the revelation of God. That's faith manifested. And it was the manifested faith of the Apostle Paul that God used to stir the hearts of others to faith. And that's what God will do in my life and yours. I pray that he shall do it even more. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.